Good morning, everybody. My name's Chris. If you don't remember me, I have been here once before, a couple of years ago, not long after a disastrous camping trip. And not too long after that, we had another disastrous camping trip with a kangaroo getting into our tent and destroying airbeds and things like that. But I still love camping. My family still loves camping. My wife, Kylie, and my three boys, we live in Wilton. Three boys, Jonah's the eldest, Noah the middle child, and Hudson is the youngest. So with that, Hudson being the youngest, I would like to introduce you to somebody. This is very originally named Teddy. We have very original names for all the soft toys in our house. This is Teddy. Noah also has a Teddy, and Jonah has a Felix. So go figure. This is actually not the only Teddy that Hudson has. We made the mistake when we were younger, when Noah was younger. He got a Teddy that was brought back from New York, from England, sorry, that was very special for him. And he loved it and went everywhere with him. And it got lost and then found and then lost and then found and lost and found and lost and found until eventually it got lost. And so lost, in fact, that we never actually found it again. So when we originally got this for Hudson, my youngest, he was, as soon as he became attached to it, we went out and bought another one, just in case. And then, I'm glad we did, because this is, by the way, the original Teddy. He is one of five. One of them has been enjoyed by a dog. Two of them are in a regular rotation in his preschool bag that get washed, and this one we try to keep at home because it's gross and disgusting. And the fifth one we have still in a box just in case. So it's still nice and clean in the box. But look, it's very dirty, and if you're a parent and you've had kids that have had teddies like this, it's dirty because it gets taken everywhere, it gets chewed, and it has that really gross, gritty, hard, crinkly sort of feel to it. Half its brain's falling out. It should have ears, but it doesn't. That's Teddy. We'll come back to him a little bit later. But right now, just to start off, I'd like to open in prayer, so we'll all bow our heads. Lord God, thank you so much for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the recent rain. We just pray that it comes more often into the places that it's needed. And Lord God, we pray for today that you will speak through me and I'll be a channel for your message to your people, and I just pray that we will all grow in you through the message this morning. Amen. So I'd like to start by talking a little bit about perspectives. No matter who you are, no matter what the situation is, there is a perspective. And every situation would have at least two perspectives. In this case, we're talking about lost is found, and I'm sure these passages in here in Luke chapter 15 are very familiar to most of you. So we're talking about things that are being lost. And in that, there's two very opposite perspectives. There's one of the perspective of the person or thing that has been lost, and there's the perspective of the thing that has lost something. And so I relate a lot of my message to being a parent and to talking about children, because I feel that's very appropriate given our parent-child relationship with our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to speak for a minute of parents losing children, which if you're a parent and you've ever been to a shopping centre ever in your life, I can almost guarantee that it's happened. When you have kids, there will be generally one of two reactions from your children if they get lost. The first one is that they realise that they've lost, they freak out, they don't know what to do, they don't know how to find their way back to you, and I'm sure everybody has seen at some point a small child just standing in the middle of a shopping centre bawling their eyes out because they don't know where their parents are. And just like that, sheep will get distracted, they'll wander off and have absolutely no idea how to get back to their flock. And they'll bleat and they'll cry and they'll carry on and have no idea how to get there. The other reaction is that of usually my middle child, Noah, who has absolutely no idea that he's lost. He's having a great time off by himself. He's been distracted by something, and he'll be distracted by that for a long time, which makes finding him just that little bit harder because he doesn't realise he's lost. We're trying to find him, and he's not necessarily trying to find us. And then there's the perspective of the parent. If you've lost your child in a shopping centre or a playground or anything like that, even for an instant, there's always that assumption of the worst. And why do we assume that? Why do we think about those things? Because we know what the dangers are. We know what the potential is. We've heard about it before. We know exactly what can possibly happen. And so we know that there is a very real danger out there for our children. And so we search. And we search and we search. Even if the child doesn't know that it's lost, the parent is searching for them. Even if the child is having a great time in the toy aisle looking at Lego and doesn't realise that they're freaking their parents out, their parents are still looking for them, just like the Heavenly Father is always looking for us. And when we find them, there's that really emotional running to the child, grabbing them, holding them, saying, I don't care what happened while you're away, I'm just so thankful that you are back with me right now and I have you. All right, and that rejoicing of finding your child. That sort of covers the first two parables. And just before I go any further, I would also like to thank Ben for giving me a passage that could well be five or six sermons and saying, hey, can you condense this into 20 minutes? And being a high school teacher and being used to one-hour periods, I'm really trying to squish things down and I'll try not to take it on to an hour. But if we get a quick overview of the third one. Parents, as a part of our responsibility, is to guide our children and to give them advice and try to shepherd them in the ways of the Lord and in the ways that are going to do them good. And the children can either see that as love and guidance, or they'll see it as controlling and overbearing and you're no fun. So we give advice to our children and we give them the opportunity to make their own decisions. Because we all have a choice to make our own decisions. Sometimes they make good decisions. Sometimes they make not so good decisions. And we can do the best we can. We can advise them and we can give them knowledge that we have and talk about it from our perspective. But again, they make their choices. And one example that I'll bring up is from Christmas just passed. On Christmas Eve, my wife's mother and my wife's aunt and uncle were around at our place and we had seafood. And my wife and her aunt and uncle are quite fond of oysters. I think they are the most vile thing ever, and there's a reason that God put them in a shell all the way down the bottom of the ocean because he's trying to drown them because they're so horrible. But they love them for some unknown reason. So we got some oysters, and we had them at the table, and Noah, middle child, said, can I have an oyster? I said, no, that's not a good idea. But I really want one. You won't like it. I guarantee you won't like them. I've had them before. I like them. You've never had them before. You will not like them. I will. I will. I will. All right. These oysters cost $4 each. If you would like to give me $4, you can have an oyster. But there is no take backs. That $4 is mine, and you get the oyster, and that's the trade. And he said, okay. So he went to his money box. He got his $4, and I was expecting him to go, oh, no, I'd like to keep my $4. But no, he handed over his $4, had his oyster. Everyone around the table was watching him with a bit of a grin on our face because we knew exactly what was going to happen. He slid the vile, disgusting thing into his mouth and went, oh, I like it. This is great. And then he chewed it. And I figured the groans would be the reaction there. And then he went and scrunched up his face harder than I've ever seen a child scrunch up their face in my life. And was very quickly looking at somewhere to spit it out, so we had him take care of that. And he came back and said, oh, I thought of that. And I said, we tried to warn you. We gave you that advice. And if anyone's curious, no, I did not give him his $4 back. But we gave advice. And then we let him make his own decision because he needed that freedom and we needed to allow our children freedom to make some of the decisions. Alright, so now we've had a super quick overview. I'm going to go through it in a little bit more detail. At the start of this chapter, the Pharisees always want to get one up on Jesus. Every time there's an interaction, the Pharisees are the experts. They know what's going on. They know the law better than anybody else, and only they can interpret it correctly, and anybody else who tries to come in is basically foolish. And I absolutely love how every time there is an interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees, he puts it back on them. And this is one of the things that in the men's Bible study group at Wilton, we've discussed as we look through all of Luke, that Jesus is very calm, he's very collected, he doesn't get upset, he just says, what would you do? Always puts it back on them. And there's a couple of examples that I've been. One is from John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees said, look, she's been caught in adultery. Surely the law says she should be stoned to death. And Jesus sits there and he's drawing in the sand and he says, look, you know what? If you haven't committed any sins, go for it. Go for your life. And of course, they're all aware that they've committed sins, so eventually the crowd dissipates. And the woman's left there and says, you're free to go. No one's holding you accused. Another example from Matthew 12, when there's been some healing happening on the Sabbath, the Pharisees come in, waving their fingers and, no, it's the Sabbath, you should be resting. And then straight away, Jesus again, what would you do if? And he brings about the livestock caught in the mud. Wouldn't you pull them out? And how much more valuable are people? And when you look through these accounts, over and over and over again, Jesus has to tell people at least three times. He has to explain the situation three times because we're all pretty thick and we don't get it the first time. So we've got three small parables here that tell basically the same story in different levels of complexity. The sheep. The obvious question is, what about the 100? And that's the first thing that people say, what about the 100? How could you leave 100 sheep there? They were safe. The shepherd knows they're safe. There would have been things in place there to keep those sheep safe while he went off looking for the other sheep. So he goes off and he searches for the sheep. When he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders. Jesus carries us. Jesus has carried the weight of our sin. In Romans 5 verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We're weak. We get lost. We do the wrong thing. But Jesus will find us, he will carry us home, and he will uphold us. Now, I like to think that once Jesus got the shepherd brought the sheep home, and they got home and they're celebrating, all right, guys, come on, let's celebrate. I found this sheep. It's the most amazing thing in the world. Let's have lamb chops. And then we move on to the coin. When we look at the coin's lost. The coin can't go off on its way, so the coin isn't even aware that it's lost. It doesn't know what it's doing. It's just that it's fallen at some point underneath a chair, underneath a bed, something like that. But then the woman lights a lamp. When do you light a lamp? Do you light it in the middle of the day? You light a lamp when it's dark. Because just like that coin, until we have found God, we are lost in darkness. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children or lot of light. We are light. We have light in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of our world, and he shines through us. In both of these cases, the first and second parable of the sheep and the coin, one of the things that I find most comforting is that the woman and the shepherd don't stop searching until they've found what they've lost. They don't look for a while and go, oh, well, I guess it's gone. As I did with Noah's teddy. We tried, but then eventually we gave up. No. The woman and the shepherd keep searching over and over again, constantly, until they find what's missing. Isn't that reassuring? Jesus isn't going to give up when it gets hard. He's not going to give up when he's looking, when he's had a boy look or a man look. He's not going to give up even when he's had a mum look. He's going to keep going until he's found us. Our God never stops searching for us. And now on to the prodigal son. This is a bit of a different case, and this is why it's a bit longer and why we're dedicating a bit more time to it. Now, the son here showed an awful lot of arrogance, just like we do. He thought he knows better. He thought he could do better with his inheritance than his father could. But the surprising thing is that the father said, okay. This is something that, you know, it was up to the father to decide when the inheritance happened, but the father said, okay, if this is what you want, I can guide you, but if this is your choice, we'll do that. And how reflective is that of our world today? And quite often when I see the news or hear something from people at work or something that's going on, I think, my goodness, how have we got to this point? How is it that right now we are where we are as a planet, as a country, as a state, as a community? How is it that where we are right now is actually happening? I think Anne Graham, who's the daughter of the great Billy Graham, put it really, really well. Not long after the September 11 attacks, there was a reporter that asked and said, how could God let this happen? How could God let this happen to our country and our people? And she simply replied, for a long time, we've asked God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, to get out of our communities, to get out of our relationships, and just to leave us alone. And because God is the supreme, ultimate gentleman, he said, okay. And he took a step back. And he left us to our own devices because we asked for it. And he handed us over to our own will and our own selfish ways. And if you get a chance to have a look at Romans chapter 1, you'll see exactly what's Paul says there is pretty much exactly what I've just said to you, that he's left us to our own devices. You see, we have free will to make our decisions, to either follow God or to go our own separate ways and get lost. And we are free to do that. But what we're not free from is the consequences of our sin. We are not free from the consequences. And that's something that's really important that goes hand in hand with free will. Anyway, as we go along with the story, it doesn't take long before the son has lost all his money. He's lost all his inheritance. He's wasted it. He's literally gone to town and just painted the town red and then has realised, what have I done? I have nothing left. I had a secure spot. Now I'm going to have to find a way to live. And so he goes out feeding pigs, which for a Jewish person would have been absolutely detestable. The lowest of the low, the rock bottom. And it's funny that it usually takes us to get to rock bottom before we realise what position we're in. After a while of doing this, he humbles himself and he says, what am I doing? Even my father's hired servants have plenty. I need to go back. So he decides that I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. And this is the kicker for me. This is the thing that I find ultimate in this. That while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And I know there's a slight difference in the versions today. In the version today, it says that he came to his son. In my version of the NIV here, it says he ran to his son. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. He didn't wait for an explanation. He didn't wait for his son to say, "Oh, Father, I'm so sorry," because he knew what was in his son's heart. He knew exactly what was going on. And God knows where we are. He doesn't lose us. We get lost. And as soon as we turn to him, he will be there waiting for us. So the first two parables were in a way a warm-up for this one, because we're dealing with a sheep and a lost coin, but now all of a sudden we're dealing with a person. We're dealing with a real-life person. And that is more precious than anyone else, except the Pharisees can't quite see that. The brother can't quite see that. The party pupils, also known as us. He was envious, just like the Pharisees were, that Jesus was spending all this time with the sinners and not glorifying them. What's the difference between what we call the good son and the bad son? The good son being the one that stayed and did his duty and worked hard, and the bad son that went off and lived his own life? Well, the good son was boastful. He put his worth in what he did and all the things that he had done for his father. The bad son, who went away, realized that he was nothing without his father. And when he came back, he didn't ask for his rightful place in the family. He asked to be just a servant, because he knew that he'd messed up. And so what we need to be doing, as the father said to the son, is we need to be celebrating the people that come back. And why? Because Jesus paid the price for all of us. Every single one of us has been bought and paid for. Jesus loves all of us. In Luke 19, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost." And this is where I would like to reintroduce Teddy. I look at Teddy and I think, this is disgusting. I'm even cringing a bit holding it right now, feeling how crusty his face is after it's been chewed on for years. And it's tattered and it's thin, the material's wearing away. Like I said, his brain's falling out here, missing ears. It's just gotten into all sorts of weird shapes that it didn't originally come in. But that's what I see. That's not what his owner sees. Teddy's owner sees pristine, beautiful, amazing teddy bear that he loves so much. He sees a teddy bear that has gone astray several times and has been lost. But the look on Hudson's face when he sees Teddy is absolutely priceless. And he runs and he grabs him and he gives him a great big cuddle and then just hangs on to him, because he has found what has been lost. And even if we can't see the worth in Teddy, Hudson can. Even if we can't see the worth in our neighbours, in the people down the street, in the people that we see down on the TV, Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, died for what he sees in those people. I'm going to finish up with a verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not one of us or anyone else is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. Let's close. Lord God, we are all lost from time to time. We all reject you, and we all decide to go our own way. Lord God, we just pray that we will realize when we are lost and that we will try and find our way back to you. And we thank you so much, Lord, that no matter how lost we are, no matter how far away we are, you know exactly where we are and you are just waiting for us to take that step and turn around. We just pray, Lord, that we can rejoice in the salvation of others, not meet them with skepticism, but meet them with love and encouragement for a renewed life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.